chapter 7 and paragraph 3. Man, by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offereth unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life his Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. So it's quite some time since we looked at the Confession of Faith, since the last catechism class, as we call it. But we've seen that God deals with man by way of covenant in order that he should have fruition in him, in order that he should have promises of yet greater blessedness. And the first covenant is called, in the Confession of Faith, a covenant of works. So this morning we look at a second covenant, a second covenant. So first of all then, the covenant of grace is distinct from the covenant of works. The covenant of grace is distinct from the covenant of works. It is called a second, not because God changed his mind, not because God tried one way and that didn't work, and then he tried another. That's not the way of it at all. God has decreed and foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And the failure of man to keep the covenant of works was part of the plan of God. So in calling it a second covenant, we're not looking here at God engaging in trial and error. We're looking at God outworking his unchangeable decrees, and it was his decree that there should be this second covenant. The reason given, man by his fall having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second. Some scripture proofs given. Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So that's telling us quite plainly that righteousness cannot be attained by the law, that is, by men's efforts to keep the holy law of God. So that justification, being declared righteous by God on the basis of personal performance of the law, is impossible. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 to 21. Romans 3 and verse 20 to 21. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So these passages teach us that justification by personal obedience to the law is impossible to fallen man. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is teaching us that not only is justification by the law impossible, but sanctification by the law is also impossible. that the knowledge of what we ought to do does not on its own, in itself, make us holy. So not only can we not take away our past transgressions and the guilt of them, but we can't make ourselves better either. So there is no possibility of life by the covenant of works. The second covenant is promised in Genesis 3, or spoken of rather, Genesis 3:15. The mediator is promised, the covenant itself is there. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah 40, that's a promise of the Saviour, but it's a promise, essentially a promise in germ form, as it were, a promise of salvation through Christ. And then Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. That's speaking of Christ as the mediator of the covenant of grace. And clearly it's speaking of something different from the covenant of works made with man in Eden. So it is a distinct covenant. That's, if you like, our second subdivision under this first point. It's the reason, and now distinct. It is a second covenant, not a mere tweaking of the first covenant. There is a view, it's known as, I suppose, as monocovenantalism, the idea that there's one continuous covenant. But our confession does not allow that. It is a second covenant, not a mere adjustment of the first. Often the idea of one covenant, continuous covenant from man in his innocence, man as a sinner, it can lead to the idea that faith and its fruits are simply an alternative form of righteousness, man simply keeps a new law, another form of demonstrating his faithfulness to God. Our confession of faith does not allow that, because the scriptures do not allow it. It's speaking of a distinct covenant, and the merit in this covenant is that of Christ alone, imputed to those who believe on his name. Now that's not to say, of course, that there is no connection between the covenant of works, as it is here called, and the covenant of grace. Of course, there is a connection. But that connection is that Christ has fulfilled the covenant of works, both its demand and its penalty, on behalf of his people. So the people of God enter into an inheritance of life. That's spoken of, for example, in Revelation 22, verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, the heavenly Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, a distinct covenant. Then secondly, an indiscriminate gospel offer. An indiscriminate gospel offer. It's commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offereth unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him, that they may be saved. We'll just look at the proof texts. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. And then verse 9. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here, the particular emphasis is that we don't have to go in search, as it were, seek to find Christ in heaven. The gospel is made known to us, it's preached to us on earth. Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We are to believe the word declared to us on earth. And then Galatians 3, verse 11. Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And there the covenant of works and the covenant of grace are contrasted. Let us then consider, under this heading of an indiscriminate gospel offer, first of all, what is offered? What is offered? Life and salvation. The blessings of justification, adoption, peace with God, everlasting glory in body and soul, ultimately. So, that is what is offered. That is what is held out, tendered, and to which men are exhorted. But then, what is required? Requiring of them faith in him, that they may be saved. Faith in him, dependence upon Jesus Christ for acceptance with God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, life and salvation are offered. Faith in Christ is required. Then thirdly, to whom this offer is made. It is made to sinners. He freely offereth unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ. He goes on, the confession goes on in the last part to speak of those that are ordained unto life. But at this point, it is not narrowing it down to those who are ordained unto life. This offer is addressed to sinners. You do not need to know that you are an elect sinner to know that this offer is addressed to you. You do not need to know that you are an elect sinner to know that this offer is addressed to you. This offer is addressed to sinners. You need only to be a human being, a fallen human being, and then you can be assured that this offer is addressed to you. You cannot know, the unconverted man cannot know that he is elect. He cannot know whether he is or is not one of the elect of God. Faith embraces the promises of God. It does not rest upon some direct revelation of being one of God's elect. It embraces the promises of God, as we're told in Hebrews 11. They embrace the promises. And that verse is quoted later on in the chapter on saving faith. That saving faith entails embracing the promises. If we cannot know where we left prior to conversion, and faith itself is embracing the promises, then there must be promises addressed to sinners as sinners. All sinners who come under the sound of the gospel of Christ, to them is held out Christ and the offer of life in Him. So if you are a member of the human race, a fallen human race, then this offer is made to you. Thirdly, to whom the offer is made effectual to salvation. What we have at the end is, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life His Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. To whom then the offer is made effectual to salvation. As well as a promise addressed to all sinners, there is a promise about some sinners. A promise about some sinners. Who is this promise about? Who is it speaking of? All those that are ordained unto life. The elect of God, given to Christ in eternity by the Father, that He should redeem them. What is promised? What is promised is that they will be given the Holy Spirit, promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit working in them, renewing their hearts. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So there God is speaking of His sovereign work of regeneration in giving a new heart to those ordained to life. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44 and 45. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. God promises to work in the elect, renewing their heart. And the effect is that they are made willing and able to believe. Made willing and able to believe. To believe what? To believe and to embrace that offer which was made to them, in the gospel. They are made willing and able to believe. They are not given some charismatic revelation that they are one of the elect. They are made willing and able to embrace the promises addressed to them as sinners. The same gospel that is preached to them as to others, but they are made willing and able to believe as they ought to have done all along. God enables the elect to believe, to obey the gospel. It's called the obedience of faith in Scripture. All men ought to believe. None by nature will believe. But God works in the elect so that they are made willing and able to believe. And they don't believe anything other than what all men ought to believe anyway when the gospel is preached to them. None will believe it left to themselves. The elect are enabled to believe it by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So believing is not a revelation from God that we are one of the elect. What takes place is that we are given a heart willing to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what regeneration does, makes us willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 13, to which we've often referred in preaching, Acts chapter 13, and verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He's preaching to the stock of Abraham, the Jews. He's speaking to the God-fearers, the Gentiles who attended the synagogue. And he says to them all, to you is the word of this salvation sent. It becomes very apparent later on that they weren't all elect, that the Jews especially showed their hatred of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So the gospel was sent to them all, and it was believed by those ordained to eternal life, in whose hearts the Spirit of God worked. If you are willing to have Christ on gospel terms, without money and without price, then this is the result of the Holy Spirit working in you as one ordained to life before the foundation of the world.